We're going to cover a complete book of the Bible here this morning. Of course, it's only 13 verses, so, hey, we'll get there. Second John is the shortest book of the Bible, and let's just jump right into it. John, second book of John. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us, and is will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And there it is, a full book of the Bible. John wrote 2 John probably in the same time frame that he wrote 1 John, and then probably followed shortly thereafter with 3 John. John begins this little epistle giving himself the title Most Reverend Apostle, no? The disciple whom Jesus loved, which he was, no. He simply calls himself an elder. Or you can translate that bishop or overseer. Today we have a lot of ministers, quote unquote, servants of the Lord, who insist on being called doctor. They insist that their staff call them doctor. I wonder if they require that of their wives and children. You know, Dr. Daddy is home. Or, doctor, would you please take out the trash? You would think, honestly now, anyone that holds a doctorate degree, you would think they would be secure enough within themselves not to demand to be called doctor. Makes you wonder. Jesus had many titles. He was called rabbi. He was called teacher. He was called a lot of different things. But the one title, the most common title that he gave himself was Son of Man. And I like that. Here God in the flesh walking among his creation says, I'm just Son of Man. Now, our country has a lot of cultures. Out in California, it's a total different culture to here in the South. Out in California, no one calls you mister. It's a first name basis culture. Even children call grown-ups by their first name. Here in the South, you know, we have some tradition and we hear, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And I sort of like that. I was raised, I didn't know my dad. He was sir. And he insisted that we use that. So we're not completely free of vanity. I love to hear a child use those terms, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. My wife struggled with that when we came back here to Alabama. People would call her ma'am, and she would look at them, ma'am? But it's a title of respect. John addresses this letter to the elect lady. Now, we're not quite sure for certain who he's talking to or about. Many think that lady is anonymous. Others think that it's Martha, which in the Greek translated simply means lady. But my choice is the lady being the bride of Christ, the church, because I can identify with that. John speaks of his love of this lady, not only from himself, but from all those who have known the truth. So that's one of the reasons I believe it's the bride of Christ or the church. Now, I think we here in our church, I think we're a friendly church. I really do. I might be wrong, but, well, most of us are friendly. Some of you guys need to work on it a little bit. Hey, we'll get there. But the longer we know each other, the longer we associate with one another, the more we feel comfortable to openly show affection and love towards one another. And that is just natural. And to witness, and I get to witness you people taking care of one another, interacting with one another, loving one another. And when I witness it and when I see it, well, it blesses me right down to my Argyles. Those are socks, by the way, right down to my socks. Our love towards one another is perhaps the greatest witness that we have that we're of the body of Christ. Just taking care of one another, loving one another. John, as an elder, loves the church. John watches over the church. John watches over those that he has an influence on, and he writes these epistles. My desire for our church is that we would love and watch out for one another. And we do. I see all the times you folks meeting the needs of other folks within our fellowship, and it does bless me because we're living out Scripture when we do that. In verse 3, John ties God the Father and God the Son together. He puts them right together and basically says you can't have one without the other. No separating the truth of God from the love of God. Why would John make these types of statements throughout his epistle? And he does over and again. Because John, like any of us, he can see the trends, he can see the attitudes that develop within a body of believers that are not always healthy trends or attitudes. We have to be careful. One of the reasons we like at Calvary Chapel to go through the word systematically, line upon line, verse upon verse, we believe the entire word of God is for our edification and for our admonishment. John sees trends. We see trends. One of the trends that I see out there, and I don't necessarily like it, but I think it's a firmly entrenched thinking or attitude, is that God the Father is viewed as being harsh or judgmental in comparison to Jesus the Son. And nothing could be further from the truth. You know, we look upon Jesus sometimes as that part of the Godhead who is merciful and forgiving, and we're quick to come to him and ask for forgiveness. But remember, God so loved the world that he gave us his Son, that we should not perish. That was God the Father. It's a difficult thing for some of us to receive, but if you can receive this, know that God the Father loves you and me with the same love that he loves the Son. No diminishing in that whatsoever. God the Father loves you and I as much as he loves his Son. Because he writes, "What manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God?" We get to be family. We get to be brought in through Jesus and loved as the same manner as Jesus. And Jesus, of course, loves us too. As children of God, and that is a wonderful identification to carry, and we find ourselves when somebody says, "Are you religious?" "Well, I'm a Christian." And that doesn't seem to suffice anymore. We say, "Well, I'm a born-again Christian," you know, and we start putting labels on it. We really, saying I'm a Christian, a follower of Christ, should be sufficient, but we find ourselves adding to it because there's such misunderstanding out there. We get to be called children of God. What a great thing to be known for. But John rejoices that Christianity is being passed from one generation to the next. And I rejoice in that. It's good to know that the cause of Christ goes forward. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. I'm a Christian. My children are Christians. My grandchildren, as John declares, are walking in the truth. Some of my grandkids have already accepted Jesus as their Savior. That's five generations of believers. That is a beautiful, rich heritage. And some of you have the same testimony. But many of us, especially I think out in California where, you know, there's not such a heritage as we have here, there's a lot of first-generation Christians, first-generation believers. And a lot of those believers wonder, what was Mom and Dad thinking when they raised me, because there was no righteous standard in the home whatsoever? It's a great heritage to have Christian parents. One of the greatest compliments any parent can receive or hear is Mom and Dad lived what they talked about. That is a great thing for any parent to hear. They not only talked about faith, they lived and exercised faith. And I want that to be said of me, by my children, by my grandkids. You know, I lived what I talked about. But you know, we, as parents, we go through what I call a transformation, or our children go through a transformation, actually, when they leave home, when they go out there and they begin to carve out their own identity in life, and when they begin to live and set their own morals and standards and have their own identity. But something happens in our hearts and our lives as parents. That child who is out there now living on their own, they become our brother and sister in the faith. No longer our children in the faith, because God loves them one-on-one. He doesn't love them through us. And as parents, sometimes we want to think that God loves my children through me. Well, he does to a certain age, but once they're out there on their own, guess what? They're on their own before God, and he loves them one-on-one, because God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And then he tells us that part of our identity is we can be called children of God. What a great thing. What a great identity. As children of the faith, God commands us love one another. Not that warm, gushy feeling love, but doing the best for one another regardless. And that's not always so easy. In fact, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in us to do it. And this love, doing best for someone regardless, will sometimes take on the form of what we call tough love. Doing something for somebody because it's the best thing and not worrying about how it goes down. Tough love is what God the Father had for Jesus. Jesus three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, remove this cup from me." It wasn't removed. Jesus had to go to the cross. That was tough love. And then, after John tells us to love one another, I love this next session of verses here, 7 through 11, and we'll reread them. But they're probably the most informative verses that I know of that tell us believers how to deal with non-Christians. Even those Christians who would come to our door, our non-Christians who would come to our door at the most inconvenient times, John gives us clear instruction by the Holy Spirit. So let's reread verses 7 through 11. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver, an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of the Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Excuse me. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your home nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." And John tells us again, this is an antichrist. An antichrist is any person who denies Jesus as God came in the flesh. That is an antichrist. Anyone who denies that Jesus suffered and died on the cross for man's sins is an antichrist. Now, we don't label them that way, do we? We call them cults. We call them different things. But a cult will always give themselves away, always make themselves known by the way they handle Jesus. All you have to do is see what they do with Jesus. The Mormons will quickly call Jesus Savior, but they deny Jesus deity. He is not God to them. So, a false cult. Jehovah Witness will try and say, accept God the Father, but reject Jesus, and they don't allow Jesus to be God. John clearly states in verse 9, if you do not abide in the doctrine and teaching of Christ, then you don't have God the Father. If you don't listen to Jesus, you don't have the Father. Abide in the teachings of Christ, and you have both the Father and the Son. And those that come to your door in pairs, whether on bicycles or trying to sell you Watchtower magazines, when you pin them down, they deny Jesus as God. They will argue. They will debate. They will shake the dust off their feet. But they've already condemned themselves with their denial of Jesus being God. You don't condemn them. They're already condemned. Which brings us to verse 10 and 11. And I wholly subscribe to these verses for my own life. Those who come to your door, those we've named the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons, those who will approach you at the airport, these Eastern religions. But let's talk about just those that will come to your door, who deny the doctrine and teachings of Jesus. What do you do with them? How do you handle them? Well, John says you don't invite them into your home. You don't do it. You're just not supposed to invite them into your home. He says, don't do it. Do not purchase their literature, and don't offer them a cup of coffee and say, well, how's it going out there? Because they are evil. Understand that. Not misguided. Not just good folks off doing their own thing. They are evil. And they're evil by God's definition, not mine. They're evil. And their deeds are evil, according to God's assessment of them. And you participate in their evil deeds when you show them friendship, and when you bring them into your home, you're being part of them. John says, by the Holy Spirit, do not associate with them, do not bring them into your home, and don't greet them. These cults promote unbelief in Jesus as the giver of eternal life, and that is evil. Now, we, in the natural sense, we might even feel a little sorry for them because they're misguided. We may want to share the truth of Jesus with them. We may even want to help them out a little bit and buy their magazines. Let me go back to God's word. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It couldn't be more clear. Now, some people, they say, well, I feel a calling. I feel that I need to share Jesus with everybody. I don't feel that way. I'm sorry, I don't. I politely tell these people to go away when they come to my door. I'm not rude to them. I just say, I've got my own beliefs. You and I do not agree. on your way. Only, and I say this only, and there have been a few times, if I feel the Holy Spirit is dealing with my heart to talk to him, do I talk to him. And once in a while, I will share with him, but not on a normal basis. And I for sure don't invite them into my home. God's word is real clear on that. Don't do it. Well, several years ago, I was back in California at a pastor's conference, hooked up with a pastor friend, and we wanted to go down to the beach. So we went down to Newport Beach, down to the pier, and we went early in the morning before they got going on the conference, and several Jehovah Witnesses spotted us, and they come over to us. My friend Paul, he got their guru, and I was left talking to two ladies. And rather quickly, we get to our differences in belief. And I asked the one lady, because I was interested, why do you people go out, get in the face of people, argue with them, and become verbally abused by many people? Why do you do that? She asked me, why do you Christians defend your faith? And why do you argue your beliefs? And that made me think. And I said, well, I'm talking to you right now because I feel sorry for you. And she said, well, why do you feel sorry for me? And I said, because you're going to hell. And that lit her up. To say the least, that lit her up. Because they don't believe in hell. And she said, don't feel sorry for me, young man. And I said, don't tell me who to feel sorry for. It was an end of conversation. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he tells us, do not receive one of these persons into your home and do not greet them. Basically, he says, do not show them friendship. Now, we don't need to know any more about that verse. You don't need to work that through your thinker and say, well, should I really do it or not? John says, do not invite them into your home and do not greet them. We need to obey that verse. And obedience sometimes requires us showing tough love. Sometimes obedience requires us to be that, obedient. You know, not just say, well, I'm trying to win them over for the Lord. Well, guess what? You're not going to win them over. Or John would have said, invite them into your house and discuss things with them. You're not going to win them. Many years ago, I was invited by a Jehovah Witness, a young lady, to go to one of their services. And I said, well, that's not into my home. So I went to one of their services. And I didn't know what to expect. And it was more like a sales meeting. If you've ever been in a sales meeting, it was more like a sales meeting than a church service. And they go over how to present their beliefs, how to overcome arguments, how to overcome questions that are going to come up. And they put on skits about these encounters that they would encounter. And they were typical skits. And the congregation sat back and graded them on their skits, how well they did on their skits. And that was their church service. And these people are very shrewd. They're very clever about the way they do their witnessing. They study. They scheme about how to cause doubt in a believer's mind. They study how to practice evil. So John can say very simply, they're evil. Their deeds are evil. And he doesn't want us as believers to be part of it. I have a good friend, and he's quite an imposing guy, and they go to his door, and he simply opens the door, sees who they are, and he tells them, you are an offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get out of here. End of conversation. So we're to be careful who we receive and greet into our homes. Who do we bring into our life? And we don't need to study them. We just need to not associate with them. In verses 12 and 13, in closing this book, John says, I really would rather talk to you face to face, and that would be more joyful for me, and it would be more joyful for you. And I'm with John there. I'm old-fashioned in the way I communicate. I'm just getting used to telephones, much less, this emails. And Lori's working with me on emails, okay? She's trying to bring me up. Facebook and Twitter, get real. I mean, come on. I'm not even there. And if I'm going to talk to you, I want to see the expression. I want to see feedback in your attitude, and I want your feedback. That's the way I communicate. I prefer face-to-face, like John. And he says, I would write you more, but I want to see you. And so you see the heart of John there. So we get told how to deal with these cults. If you're called to be a defender of the faith, to be in apologetics, then that's doing you in the Lord. But I know for me, I don't greet them into my home. I usually will give them a parting shot or something. Got to get my word in as they're leaving. I told one time, look, let me just say this. If I were looking for a religion, I would never choose yours. And they go, oh, why not? I said, you don't offer me heaven. See ya. And that was it. I offer you heaven through Jesus Christ. That is the greatest blessing we can have. We have the hope of heaven. Let's pray. Let me get you to stand. We'll pray. Excuse me for my throat. Father God, we thank you that you have given us the truth in your word. Thank you that you've given us Jesus, who gives us eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that we have a relationship with the living God. Thank you that we get to be called children of God. What a blessing we have this morning to simply know the truth and to be grounded in the truth. Lord, I pray that you would go with us. Lord, we don't want to be rude, rock-throwing people and that kind of thing. But let us be firm where you tell us to be firm, Lord. And let us be solid where you want us to be solid. And let us be known for our grace and our love towards one another. And we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.